sometime this year, you will be in a pit. And the question is not necessarily, how did I get here? But the question is, now that I'm here, how do I live? Joseph reminds us not to be bitter, to seize our opportunities and remember that we've not been forgotten. And if you live that way, even though you're in the pit, you will experience the grace and the mercy of God.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
Take your Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 40. And as you're turning there, I'm sure many of you here have been or have had someone go to Carowinds. It's been a long time since I have been. But I am old enough to remember when Carowinds built the Carolina Cyclone. Old enough to remember that originally it was kind of this weird reddish-orange color instead of, I think it's yellow and blue now. I haven't looked lately. They keep changing the color schemes. But it was built way back in 1980, which sounds like forever ago, does it not? But it was built in 1980, and what made that stand out was it was the first roller coaster in America, I don't know in the world, but in America that had, as they were describing it, four inversions, which means you were upside down four different times. Two with really big loops, and two just, they call it a corkscrew, where you just kind of go through there. So it's the first roller coaster with those four inversions. And I've got this weird love-hate fascination with roller coasters. I kind of like them, but I hate heights. I also have trust issues. I really don't trust that Joe Welder got the weld right on that particular part of the track, and you know, Sam, the rivet guy, got the rivet in right. I have trust issues, so I kind of like the thrill of roller coasters, but I got a lot of trust issues to actually get on the actual roller coaster. But I was writing this and thinking about roller coasters and what you do on a roller coaster and the ride that you go through can be a pretty good metaphor for life, can it not? Right? I mean, at one moment, life is kind of just going slowly along as you climb up the mountain, right? You're just kind of plugging along. Everything seems all right. You're not really too concerned because you're just kind of cruising. And you get up to the top and you think, man, this is beautiful up here. And you're up at the top and you look around and it's a gorgeous sight to see what's going on. And then all of a sudden you kind of just, again, cruising along. And then all of a sudden everything's going along fine. And then you fall off the edge and you're just, you know, racing down to the bottom of the pit, to the bottom of the track as fast as you can, and you think, okay, everything's good. Then you're turned upside down. You're like, all right, good, I'm out of that. And then you're upside down again, plunged in the darkness at the bottom, and you're like, okay, I don't even know which way is up anymore. When we come to the story of Joseph, that's kind of like his life, is it not? At one moment, he's up. He's on top of the world. This kid, God comes and gives him dreams. Hey, look, this is what's going to happen. And because God gave him the dreams, and because there were two dreams, it was God's way of saying, this is for sure, it's going to happen. And so he's up at the top, right? He just got to the top of the roller coaster, and everything is going good. Then all of a sudden, he makes the mistake of telling his brothers, and he's thrown into the pit. He crashes very quickly down to the bottom. And we see him in the pit before he's sold into slavery. And then he's in slavery and things start to climb up again. He looks good. The master of the house puts him in charge of everything. And things are running so smoothly. He's up at the top of the world again. Still, I mean, he's in slavery, so it's not ideal. But at least he's in the house. He's not out there. The favor of the Lord is resting upon him. His master sees this. Things are going well. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes Mrs. Master, you know, Potiphar's wife, and he gets accused of doing something he didn't. Then where does he end up again? In a pit. We left him last week in a pit. Joseph spent a lot of his time in a pit. And that's kind of like us. And from last week's message, we drew the conclusion that in times of prosperity, God is with us. Why was, why did Joseph prosper? Because God was with him. And so everything that he was doing was prospering. And God is teaching the Israelites and teaching us, in times of prosperity, he is with them. When they're going to go into Goshen and they're going to prosper and multiply and go from being a tribe of 12, a nation of 12 tribes into a mass of people, millions upon millions, when they leave, God is with them. That later on under King David, when they are so rich and successful and there's peace and there's prosperity, that God is with them. But he also told them that when they're in the pit, God is with them as well. And we saw that sometimes in our thinking, we say, all right, we're in the pit, things are going poorly, God is not with us. He's abandoning us. And God, you remember that first thing it said after he was thrown into the prison, God's word says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The covenantal Lord was with Joseph in the pit. Again, the Lord is teaching not only us, but the Israelites to come later that, hey, when you're in slavery, I'm still with you. When you're in exile in Babylon, I'm still with you. He teaches us today that when we're in the pit, when things are going badly, when things are difficult, he's still with us. He's not left us. He's not abandoning us. He's not forsaking us. Yet we're still in the pit. We're still there. Which leads to the question, what do you do when you're in the pit? I mean, you're there. What's your attitude? What should you be doing while you're there? And in Genesis 40 today, we're able to look at this and say, all right, how do we live when we're in the pit? Do we look around or do we look up? And I think the story of Joseph will answer that question today from Genesis chapter 40. But I'm actually going to drop back to verse 21 of 39 and go through the end of verse 40. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were the cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked good for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was the Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This morning, from Joseph's life and from the story recorded in Genesis, three things to remember while you're in the pit. Okay? And the first one is this. Refuse to become bitter. Refuse to come bitter. I got to hand this to Joseph. Because if I was Joseph, and I know that I am not nearly as spiritual as you, because you always exceed me in this, I would throw my hands up. I'm done. I've just no more. God, you gave me the dreams. Now, yeah, I did kind of share them. And he probably shared them in a way that a 17-year-old guy shares a story of how he's going to be so successful, right? So we'll just allow that. But God, you gave me the dreams, and they got me thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. Surely, God, I mean, maybe I shouldn't have told my brothers what was happening, but really, did I deserve to be thrown into a pit and sold into slavery? So I come down here, and I'm sold into Potiphar's house, and God, I'm trying to make the best of it, and you're with me, and I prosper. You come, and you prosper me, and I know it's from you. The house is running smoothly. Even Potiphar comes up to me and says, I know that the Lord is with you. And God, you work out the covenant through me because his house prospers, because whoever blesses those of the covenant, you will bless. Everything is going smoothly. I'm minding my own business. Miss Potiphar comes and says, lie with me. I say, no, I am not going to do this great sin, this great wickedness against my God. I confess right there in the house surrounded by all these idols, by the people who are powerful in charge of the land, that against you, God, I will not sin. I extol you. I hold you up as the person who grants morality. And I say, I will not do this. And I get thrown into prison. God, I'm done. I'm finished. When we go through and we trace Joseph's life from different indicators, we know that he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. And we know that he ascends to the second highest command in Egypt when he is 30. And so there's another marker that tells us a story happens when he's 28 years old. So basically what happens is there's 11 uncounted years in Joseph's life that we don't really know how to break up between Potiphar's house and prison. Okay? But when you read the text, it says that he was there for sometime after this. He's been in prison for a while. In verse 4, it says that they continued in custody for some time. I'm tempted to break up that time in prison to be many more years than his time in Potiphar's house, just from those little markers. You don't say it's been quite a while if it's not. Would anybody blame Joseph for looking around and going, forget it. God, I'm done. Every time something happens. But when you look at the story of Joseph in prison, it keeps getting worse. I mean, it's bad enough that he's there when he shouldn't be, right? But it tells us, and we know from chapter 40, and then we know from a psalm, that while he was in prison, that he's shackled. He was bound for some period of time. Again, God, I'm done. Then all of a sudden, two high-ranking officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, who would be responsible for keeping the Pharaoh alive. That's their job, right? The chief cupbearer. How would you like that job? Here, let me drink that for you to make sure it's not poisoned. You know, let me try that to make sure it's not poisoned. I wonder what the average job span is in that position, you know? They get put in prison. And we're told, just in a marker in verse 1, look at what it says. It says, they committed an offense. Joseph hasn't done anything. At least they're in prison because they committed an offense. Whether or not it's legitimate or not, we don't really know. But they committed an offense. And so what happens? They get in prison. They're these high-ranking prisoners. And the captain comes to Joseph and says, hey, by the way, now that you're in prison, you need to serve these other two prisoners. So it's bad enough. He's in prison because he's not done anything. He's been shackled, and now he's got to wait on other prisoners who actually have done something. And do you know who the jailer is? Did you pick up who the jailer actually is? Look down in verse 4 of chapter 40. It says, the captain of the guard appointed this to Joseph. Who's the captain of the guard? Let me refresh your memory. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. The jailer in chapter 40 is Potiphar in chapter 39. So not only does he have to wait on other prisoners, he's got to answer to the one man who obviously doesn't really think he's guilty because Joseph still has his head on his shoulders. And the captain of the guard is content to let Joseph stay in prison and run the prison for him because he knows that God is with him and everything that Joseph does will prosper. What would you do? What would you do? I'd go sit in my corner. I would go sit in my corner and I would stew. I would be so mad. I think from then until I died or I was released, I would rail against God. I would remind God daily of the injustice that has been heaped upon me. I would remind him that I did not belong in a pit. I did not belong. I am supposed to be the person standing in the middle with everybody bowing down to me, not me bowing down to them. God, you forgot. You're messing up. And I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to be pitiful and have my own little pity party and I'm going to be bitter. Leave me alone. And I can tell by the way that y'all are looking at me, you would not do that. Y'all would not do that, right? Y'all would be, oh no, I'm going to be Paul. I'm going to be praying, and I'm going to be singing hymns, and there's going to be an earthquake, and you know. But did you see what Joseph did and all of that? He never becomes bitter. He doesn't become angry. We get a little insight, and it's not really even bitterness. He's just kind of pointing out the obvious. When you are elevated back to your position, because the cupbearer would always have the Pharaoh as an audience, could you just mention that I'm here and I shouldn't be here? Can you just remember me? But up until then, he keeps working. He keeps doing what he is supposed to do. Everything in prison blossoms because of him. I mean, it's probably the best-kept prison in all of Egypt. And it happens, yes, God is with him, but it also happens because Joseph decides he's not going to be bitter. And so that's for us as well. When we're in the pit, we do not need to let that little seed of bitterness creep in. Man, I've been slighted. There's bitterness takes hold. I was maligned. There's another little bitter seed. Your integrity is called into question. Another reason to be bitter. People don't appreciate me. Another reason to be bitter. God doesn't act like God ought to. Right? We never uttered that one, right? That's not even a seed. That's like a whole bag of bitter seeds. And we get bitter, and we get bitter, and we get bitter. And what happens? Once we plant that little seed of bitterness, you know what happens to seeds when you plant them? Yeah, they grow, don't they? That's why Hebrews 12:15 warns us, don't let any root of bitterness spring up. Because once you plant it, it's going to spring up, and it's going to flower, and it's going to bud. And what do flowers produce? They got those nice little flowers of little fruits and seeds, and you're going to be producing fruit of bitterness, right? Because we looked around and we decided that, hey, God's not with us. And a lot of this is God's fault. So I have every right to be bitter. But boy, you know this as well as I do. The moment you do that and the moment you become bitter is the moment you become ineffectual. Because you can't get past your bitterness. You can't get past your wrongs. You can't get past why I shouldn't be here, why this shouldn't be happening. And you just become Joseph or yourself or sitting over in the corner, knees curled up, just bitter. And that's all you want to do. We are reminded that when we are in the pit, refuse to become bitter. Because if you refuse to become bitter, then you can seize the opportunities to demonstrate your faith. So when you're in the pit, seize opportunities to demonstrate your faith. Now, this seems to be completely backwards. If you're in the pit because of your faith, surely you don't want to continue to seize opportunities to demonstrate your faith. Your faith has gotten you there, so you would think, oh, if I continue to be faithful, then I'm just going to go from pit to, what's below pit, sub-pit? I don't know. If you go to Baptist, you go to basement, sub-basement 1, sub-basement 2, you know, sub-basement 3, sub-pit 1, sub-pit 2, sub-pit 3, right? So I'm not going to demonstrate my faith. But as we look at Joseph, what we see is he is going to demonstrate and he's going to seize the opportunity to demonstrate his faith. Yes, he's faithful in kind of the managing of the systems of the prison that's going on, but we also see this moment where he has an opportunity to use his faith and to show it to the prisoners, right? He comes in and it says in verse 6, he came into him and he saw that they were troubled. He's serving them. He's still working. He's still doing what he's supposed to be doing. He sees that his prisoners are troubled and he says, hey, why are you like that? I mean, it was just a small thing, right? Just a small, it wasn't something monumentous. It wasn't something really big. It was just when he walks in, he sees that the cupbearer and the baker, their faces are just a little sad. And he seizes on that, not knowing what's going to come from it, but he seizes on it. And he says, hey, what's going on? And they said, we had dreams, but we have no one to interpret them. Did you notice that for them, the problem is not that they had a dream, that they're upset because there's no one to interpret the dream. You see, Egyptians believed that dreams were messages from God, or from gods. But there was one problem. In the message from the gods didn't give the interpretation of the dreams. So what happened in Egypt is a whole professional class of dream interpreters developed, and they would go and they would catalog books of dreams. So if somebody had a dream that they were standing beside the Nile and an alligator swam up and ate a hippo, they would write down what that meant. So later on, if you had the same dream, they could go back and say, oh, you had an alligator and a hippo, or if your dream had an alligator but also some other animal that's in Egypt that got eaten by the alligator, they go, well, this is what this means, but because it was this animal instead of this animal, this is what it means. And they're upset. Nobody can tell them what their dreams mean. But Joseph has taken that opportunity. And he says to him, why don't you tell me dreams? Because look at what he says in verse 8. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me. And right there we see his faith. Because why does he know that? Because he's been on the receiving end of dreams from God before too. And so he knows that God is the one that gives dreams and God is the one who interprets dreams. Now, let me take just a little quick detour on the dream issue, because I know that we are fascinated by dreams today, and nothing escapes God, even our dreams, all right? However, we need to understand our dreams are not prophetic or normative, nor are they authoritative, Okay, Hebrews 1:1 is our God that says, a long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So I'm sure your dreams do not escape God, but your dreams is not a direct revelation from God. Okay, they may drive you back to Scripture where you find how God speaks. But your dreams are not, you know, don't go looking for some deep, meaningful command from God from some really weird dream that you had after you had too much Mexican food the night before, okay? Just keep that in mind. So they tell Joseph the dreams, and they share the dream, and the cupbearer and the cupbearer and the baker, their dreams are basically, the same, involving clusters of grapes and clusters of bread. And Joseph says, all right, this is what your dream means, and this is what your dream means. And both of you, your heads are going to be lifted up. Cupbearer, back to your position of authority. Chief baker, your head from your body, from the gallows. And then he takes that opportunity to tell them and say, hey, remember me. But as we're looking at this and seeing what Joseph is doing, what we see is that even in the pit, Joseph is looking for God. He's looking for ways to demonstrate his faith, to look to see where God is working. And it happens, like I said, so quickly that he might could have missed it. I mean, do you see how quickly he could have missed that, right? He's going in, it's morning, so he's taking them breakfast, right? I don't know how calm your breakfasts are at your house, mine or not. You know, my Sunday morning breakfast, it's like a whirlwind. You know, there's just all kinds of movement, and I hope that everybody eats by the time we leave. So maybe your breakfast looks like that, right? And maybe Joseph's breakfast that morning was really chaotic. He's got to do this, and he's got to do that, and he's such in a rush because he knows that after he does this, he's got to do this, this, and this. You ever have one of those days where you just got to get through the first thing so you can get to thing two, so you can get through thing three to thing four, and while you know you have to do one, you're not really focused on one because you're focused on two, and then you're not focused on two because you got to get to three, right? And so Joseph, if he's having one of those moments, he just walks into the cell, he plops down the food, and he turns his back. And what is that? Like 2 seconds, turns his back, and he's gone. And what does he do? He had missed that God was working. He would miss an opportunity to seize his faith. He would miss an opportunity to look at them and say, what's going on? Oh, the God who is with me, the one true God who is above all gods, who is the creator of the universe, who gives dreams and interprets them, He is the one that can give you the interpretation. And in that moment, when he seizes on the opportunity, he immediately directs them to God. He doesn't say, tell me so that I can tell you what it means. Right? I mean, same thing with Daniel. Remember, Daniel is standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, no, God will answer you. God will give you the answer. And so in both of those situations, they're pointing back to God. And Joseph takes this opportunity to testify to God's glory. This is what's going to happen. And then Joseph looks and says, you know what? God has revealed this to you. Always pointing back to God. And right there, he's in the pit, and he demonstrates his faithfulness. How about you? When you're in a pit, it's the first thing you want to do to demonstrate your faithfulness. Because when we're on top of the roller coaster, right, and everything's going well, and things are smooth, and God's with us in the prosperity, we're looking for those opportunities. Oh, I can go do this, and I can go do this. And then, you know, at the top of the mountain, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, right? You know, that's our key verse. All of a sudden, we hit the bottom of the pit. My God, why have you forsaken me? So we see, we got to be looking around for those opportunities. You might be in a pit at work. You still need to look for opportunities. You might be in a pit because of family relationships. You still look for opportunities. You've got to look around and see what is happening instead of looking in on yourself, which is what we want to do. Because when you look in, you don't see the opportunities to demonstrate and exercise your faith. What if the pit that you're in is you're in there because God is going to use what you're learning to bring glory to Himself by you expressing your faith to someone else who needs to hear it. Well, it's wildly different now, wouldn't it? We've got to look around and look beyond the pit to display our faith and our trust in God by looking for opportunities to bear witness to His glory. And when we do that, it helps us to remember this last point. And that is, remember, you've not been forgotten. You've not been forgotten. Chapter 40 in verse 23 ends, "Yet the chief cupbaker did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." I mean, everything happens just like they said. There's a festival 3 days later, and at festivals, that's when the kings would usually grant clemency to prisoners or carry out punishments. And 3 days later, everything happens just like Joseph said. And there's the cupbearer. It's been 3 days. Can y'all remember what happened 3 days ago? And some of you are going, no, and I kind of sympathize too. Yeah, I'm like, but it's really only been 3 days. Surely, if you went from being cupbearer to the king to pit, some little Hebrew guy over here saying in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position so that you're standing beside the king again while you watch the other guy who is with you being hanged from a tree, surely that would jostle your mind enough to remember the little kid in the prison whose name was Joseph who said, hey, remember me when you stand beside Pharaoh, right? I mean, I know as you get older, it's harder to remember. And again, I'm starting to feel you. But surely something like that with these big markers, 3 days later, the chief cupbearer could remember Joseph. But he's beside Pharaoh. He sees all this at the festival, and he forgot. And so on day four, don't you think Joseph was kind of standing at the door like, he's coming. In any moment now, he's going to break through that door with the keys because I know he's remembering me. And Joseph got up that morning. He's just beating his eggs, right? He said, yeah, I can't wait. I'm going to be out of here by lunch. And then he goes to bed on day four. I wonder what happened. All right, maybe day five, there's some administrative paperwork that needs to take place. Need to get some new wax for the seal, right? You start trying to figure out. We find out later that 2 years goes by before the cupbearer remembers Joseph. 2 years. What day? What day did Joseph stop thinking he's coming back? What day would you start thinking, oh, he's not coming back? He's forgotten me, and God has forgotten me as well. That's just not true. That's just not true. God has not forgotten you. Because what we see throughout Scripture is that waiting, and many times being in a pit, is what God uses to get people to where He wants them to be. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac. Moses lived in the desert for 40 years before he leads Israel out of Egypt. David waits for years from going from the anointing to being king to his coronation. God did not forget Joseph. God did not forget Abraham. Didn't forget Moses. Didn't forget David. And He doesn't forget you either. He's not forgotten you. In fact, there's a glorious truth here. The very opposite is going on. God has not forgotten Joseph, but He's actively working in Joseph's life so that everything is happening according to God's providential plan, so that in 2 years, when Joseph goes from pit to pinnacle, he can stand there as second in command of Egypt and save the nations from famine. He's strengthening his faith. Joseph is learning while he's in the pit that it means, hey, I can't determine who God is by looking around and all just seeing these walls where I can't get out. And even though everything is screaming, God has forgotten me, he's not. He's still working on me. You know what God is really doing to Joseph, and you know what God is most likely doing to you while you're in the pit? He's not forgotten you. He's not punishing you, but it's a pretty good chance that he's probably refining you. Right? This is what 1 Peter 1:6-7 says. Peter's writing says this: "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." I don't usually ask for an amen, but can I get an amen that Joseph has been aggrieved by various trials? Amen? Have you ever been aggrieved by various trials? Amen. We have, right? We're all in agreement. God's word is true. All right, there we go. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Man, did you see what God just said? You're not in the pit, which is it's not a place of abandonment. It's a place of refinement. It's a place where God is working on you. He's giving you this clarity of vision of what he is doing. He's giving you this opportunity to demonstrate your faith. He's giving you this opportunity, instead of sniveling in the corner, to look up to see what he is doing. And then as you look up to what God is doing, you look around you to see how you can show others what God is doing. And he's taking you and he's making you stronger. He's making your faith stronger, making it into a thing of beauty. Almost everybody here this morning has on gold jewelry of some sort, whether it be a wedding ring or earrings or something. And you look at it and you go, man, that's just so pretty. You ever seen gold before it's pretty? It's not. I mean, it's kind of shiny, but it's rocky. You've never seen anybody, you know, with just a big hunk of gold on their finger, right? You go and you dig it up, and you take that looks just kind of like, gold is a color also, a golden rock. And you take that rock and you give it to a skilled craftsman who can take that rock and can draw out all the impurities and can melt it down and fasten it into a thing that is useful, that is durable, and is beautiful. And then you look at it and go, wow, I can't believe that rock turned into this. That's what God says your faith is. God is the skilled craftsman who is working in you to refine you, to draw out the impurities, to polish you, and to make your faith something that is useful, durable, and beautiful. And he does this as a loving father who has not abandoned you or forgotten you, even though you're in the pit. He's making you a thing of beauty so that then you can testify to the world the goodness and the greatness of God. Just like we're in our theme verse in Isaiah, that we can proclaim the glories of God because he has refined you. The story of Joseph this morning tells us how to live in the pit. We can't avoid them, right? I mean, we can't. It'd be nice if we could. Sometime this year, you will be in a pit. And the question is not necessarily, how did I get here? But the question is, now that I'm here, how do I live? Joseph reminds us not to be bitter, to seize our opportunities and remember that we've not been forgotten. And if you live that way, even though you're in the pit, you will experience the grace and the mercy of God. Because he is being faithful. Because who is with Joseph in the pit? Yahweh, the covenantal faithful Lord. And who is with you in the pit? Yahweh, the covenantal faithful Lord. For he is not forgotten.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.